Our scripture is from 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Good to see everyone, but I'm very happy that we can be here together and that we can spend this time communing together with Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And what a privilege it is to know Jesus and to have a relationship with him. Today I want to talk to you about a topic that is really life-transforming. And before I begin, I want us to just have a word of prayer and ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. Heavenly Father, how awesome you are, how great you are. And Lord, as we come here worshiping you and fellowshipping in the Spirit, we ask that you would speak to each of our hearts and that you might encourage us and strengthen us with your word. May we go away from here blessed through the precious blood of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like we are seeing more and more hurricanes that are destructive of both life and property. And this is a reminder that this is not our home. We belong together with God, and God created us to be together with him. You know, Ellen White describes in her book, Great Controversy, that we are going to see these kind of events more and more. And we need to remember that God is not the cause of these events. We have an enemy who is wanting to destroy souls. And I love this particular paragraph, which describes the world around us and attributes these events to the true cause. While appearing to the children of men as a great physician who can heal their maladies, Satan will bring disease and disaster until populous cities are reduced to ruin and desolation. Even now he is at work. In accident and calamities by sea and by land, in great conflagrations, in fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms, in tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes, in every place and in thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. These are reminders that Jesus is coming very, very soon.
Amen.
And he wants us to be ready for his coming. Jesus said that when you see these things, know that the time is near, that I'm even at the door. And so we need to keep in mind that Jesus is coming very soon. You know, when we're together with Jesus, Jesus will be the center of our lives. Revelation chapter 21, 23, and 24 describe how the glory of the Son and the Father will illuminate our presence, and we will no longer be in darkness, but we will be in light. Wow, what a day to look forward to. What a day to anticipate and expect and imagine. But there is a preparation that is necessary for this day. In verse 27, But there shall by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there is a preparation necessary to be together with Jesus, because only those who have washed themselves in the blood of Jesus, only those who have gotten rid of everything that is unclean in their lives will be able to be together with Jesus. And we shall be with him for eternity, forever and ever and ever. What a day that will be to be with our Lord and Savior. But you know, the reality is that Satan is working overtime, doing everything that he can to cause us to sin and to entrap us in various sins, because he wants to make us unfit to be together with him. He is trying to get us into patterns of thought, patterns of behavior that are displeasing to God, and to cause us to forget that these patterns are not what God wants us to be. He's wanting us to make excuses, to justify, so that we will be trapped in sin instead of coming to him and humbling ourselves. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter 5 that Satan is working as an adversary, a roaring lion, wanting to devour each and every one of us, wanting all of us to perish. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against our own flesh only. We do wrestle against our own flesh, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. But the good news, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, there is tremendous news. The Bible contains so many incredible promises of God's power to overcome sin. And he wants us to experience the freedom that is possible through what he has accomplished for us on the cross. And so I want to talk to you about these promises, and I want to talk to you about how you and I can get a hold of this power in our lives. The Bible over and over again uses superlative language to describe the promises. Because, you know, salvation is so much greater than we can imagine. When you're standing at some of these amazing natural features, like, for example, Preikestolen, which is this cliff in Norway that people come to from all over the world, you see it's just like this rock that juts out into the fjord, and it's straight down on all sides. You're just awed by it. You're literally awed by the feeling of standing so high and not having any protection. It touches you so deeply. Well, the promises that God gives us, they are awe-inspiring. Like Romans 8, I will make you more than conquerors. And here is a superlative. God is not only promising us to be conquerors, but he's saying that I will make you more than conquerors. Or 2 Corinthians 2, I will cause you to always triumph. God doesn't just promise us that we would triumph, but he says that we will always triumph. What a superlative promise that is trying to get us to realize how much is available on our behalf. Or Hebrews 7, I will save you to the utmost. All three of these, to me, are just awe-inspiring. God is wanting us to realize that he has so much in store for us. These promises are so fantastic, extreme, I would call them, extravagant, that we have a hard time really accepting them as reality. We have a hard time believing in them as the truth. I think we have to come to the place in our lives where we believe God's promises without really understanding them. We're never going to be able to explain them. We're never going to be able to show how these can be real, but we have to accept them. And they must be more real to us than what we can explain, the world that we live in. They must be the reality that we base our lives upon.
Amen.
And so for that to happen, there must be a radical 180 turn for God's promises to become more real than anything else. I want to start by looking at a key promise that tells us what all of God's promises are about. In fact, in many ways, this is a summary promise. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. All of us know this promise, and we know this is an extremely important promise, but we're just going to look at this today and sort of unpack what this means for us. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's take a look at some key phrases here in this promise. The Bible tells us that we have already been given the power through these promises. Notice what the Bible is saying. God has given to us. This is past tense. The gift is already ours. He has given to us. It is not speaking about the future, but God is saying that he has given to us this power already. It is ours. It belongs to us. Amen. So this is the first thought that, to me, is just super, super powerful. The second thought that comes out here is that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, there is no exclusion. God has given to us everything that we need for our lives and to live a godly life. Everything is available. Here are two amazing statements that are so all-encompassing. Think for a second about the fact that all across America, there are banks that possess money that is actually inheritance money that nobody has claimed. Inheritance money that belongs to somebody. And if only people would come to know that this money belongs to them, they would have it. The reality is that for us, God's riches, which exceed any human riches, is ours. It belongs to us. We are his sons and daughters. We are joint heirs. And the riches that are available to us are so much more than can be numbered by the monies on this earth. Think about what's said in these texts here, Ephesians 3, for example. Unfathomable riches belong to us. Ephesians 2, surpassing riches. 2 Corinthians 4, extraordinary power. What we're talking about here is power that cannot be measured. The word for unfathomable in the Greek actually means past finding out, unsearchable, something beyond what we can pin down or track down. So the idea here is that God has given to us so much that you and I cannot even begin to measure it. So God promises that anything you ask spiritually, he will grant you. This means that God has actually given to us a blank check, right? A blank check that we only have to fill out. Now, on this blank check, he's written his name down. We have the date, 31 AD, when Jesus died. And he's wanting us to fill this out, to acknowledge and come before him humbly and acknowledge our need. That is what he's asking us. And we can fill it out with our need for sanctification, for victory, for holiness, and he will give it to us. Now the question is, how has he given this to us? And how do we take possession of this gift that is sitting there in our account, belonging to us? So we want to look at these two questions. Let's look at the first question. How has he given this to us? Let's go back to the promise in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at the next part of this sentence here. So like we said, he's already given it to us. And he's given to us everything that we need. And so the question is, how has he given it to us? That's really what we want to look at. And then the very next part of it helps us to understand that. It says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So Jesus' divine nature, his omnipotent power, is given to me through the knowledge that I possess of Jesus Christ. It is by knowing his life, by knowing him, by having a relationship with him, by knowing his promises which flow out of his life and what he has accomplished for us. Let's look, for example, at the relationship between knowledge and promise. If we go back to the life of Jesus and we look at his death, we see that Jesus died to give us something. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us what his death accomplished for you and me. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So this is telling me that Jesus died in order to make us righteous, in order that we might live a righteous life. Not only that we might be forgiven, but that we might live to the glory and honor of God. And what he accomplished on the cross has provided power to bring healing in my life. And so by knowing this, by knowing him, the reality of what he has accomplished on my behalf can become mine. Jesus has accomplished a reality that I could not accomplish myself. And this reality belongs to me. And through my knowledge of Jesus, that becomes mine. And so we find here that in the life of Jesus are incredible promises of what he can do for us. He can help us to live righteously. He can help us to be healed of our sins and cleansed of our iniquities. Now, how do we bring this into our possession? How do we make this our own? The promises are there. The knowledge of Jesus is there. But how do I make this my own? If we go to Mark chapter 9, 23, we have a key text. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, this text tells us that it is by believing in these promises that God is powerful towards us. So just as your faith is able to reach out and receive these promises, you will experience these promises. So when you exercise faith, the power becomes real. That to me is amazing. So the greatest secret then to the Christian life is that we must take God's word as reality, even though we don't understand it.
Amen.
Because we're really standing at the edge of a vast ocean of possibilities. And it's ours for the asking. We just have to jump in. So how do you do it? How do we overcome sin? How do we gain the power and the victory in our lives? Well, it begins with believing in this book. Do we really believe what God has said in this book? Do we take every word as a word to me? Now, there are a number of methods that do not work. And so, in order to understand faith, we need to look at the methods that lead nowhere. And there are two methods that I want to highlight: the trying method and the evolutionary method. These are methods that lead nowhere. And so before we can understand God's method of victory, God's method of power, we need to understand the methods that don't work. Let's talk about the trying method. You and I, we are emotional beings. and we have emotional attachments. We enjoy things that are often not good for us. And we become so attached to those things that we couldn't imagine life without them. And we justify doing it because it gives us pleasure. I want to use the illustration of cookies, because I think all of us love sweets and struggle sometimes with eating too much sweets. The appetite is one of the most difficult things to overcome. Now, the trying method is basically the idea that, well, I know it's not right to gorge myself on cookies, so I'm going to try to stop eating more cookies than I should be eating. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put these cookies right over here on the shelf, and if I don't overcome them, I know where they are so I can take them. That's kind of the trying method that a lot of people use in their lives to overcome things. And we know from experience that that doesn't go anywhere, because you are leaving a lot of room open for failure. So the trying method is the idea that I'm going to try my best, but if it doesn't work, okay, I'm just going to return to that way of thinking and that way of being. Now, the evolutionary method is a little bit different, because it says that overcoming this desire is going to be very, very difficult. But I'm going to try to do it a little bit at a time. So today I'm going to eat 2 bites, and tomorrow I'm going to eat 1 bite, and the next day I'm going to eat 1/2 bite. And the following day I'm going to eat 1/4 bite. And I'm going to gradually overcome this particular problem. And maybe tomorrow the problem will get a little bit smaller, and the next day it'll get even smaller, until finally that problem is no longer there. That's kind of the evolutionary method. So God will help me, but it's going to be a gradual process of overcoming. Now, you know, this method doesn't work very well either. Both of these methods are problematic, because in both of them we're trying to fight the battle in our own strength against the devil. And the devil is a lot stronger than we are. If we're fighting a bad habit, we have an enemy that is stronger than you and I. And we can fight him for a day or a week or a month, but he's always going to be stronger than us. And our human strength is not up to the task. And so we're going to fail. We need Jesus. We need Jesus as the stronger one who can come in and bind the enemy so that we can go free. So you know what? The only method that really works is the trusting method. That's the only way to victory in our lives. It is by learning to totally trust. And I want to talk about 4 texts that describe the trusting method. There is only one method, and this is the method of overcoming. And so we need to know on a practical level how to overcome.
Amen.
Because for too many, this is a secret that has never been cracked. There's a yearning and a desire, but we lack that power. And so we need to know the trusting method, and we need to apply it to our lives. So let's look at these 4 different texts that describe the trusting method. Now, I want to say, to start with, that these texts do not follow really in any particular order. There's not a linear pattern here, but they all describe the trusting method just using different words. So the first text that I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this text is telling us that the victory is won through Jesus. It is Jesus who gives the victory. And it is a gift. You don't earn it. You have to receive it with thanks. Now, you know, we want to do something to gain this. We feel like we have to earn it. But this victory belongs to God.
Amen.
It belongs to Him. And we need to start off with that realization that this is not something that I can acquire through my own effort. It is a gift. Now, how do I know God is going to give me the victory? How do I know that this victory is going to be actualized in my life? We talked about how it already belongs to me, but how do we know that He's going to actually give this to me as a reality? Well, this is a text that we need to look at. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We need to have this promise. This promise tells us that if we ask, it'll be ours. So although the promise has been given to us and the gift belongs to us, we actually need to ask Him for it. We need to recognize our need and ask Him. And when we do that, it will be ours. So the amazing thing about this is that as soon as we ask him, he is going to give us the reservoir of power. Right? As soon as we ask him, that reservoir is going to be ours. Now, we may not feel anything inside of us, but that reservoir is ours. He has given it to us immediately because of that first promise that we read in 2 Peter, that he has given all things that are necessary for life and godliness. So when we've asked for it, the reservoir is ours, and it becomes ours through a faith transaction. We have no feeling to base it upon, but the victory is actually ours. Sometimes when we ask for it, God removes the craving or the appetite right away. Sometimes the taste continues, but the reality is the victory is yours. Amen. You have the power not to even touch that particular temptation that you've been tempted with, because you've asked for it and God has given it to you. There is no special feeling in this transaction. You're not going to have this ecstatic emotion, this high. Power comes forth from the promise simply because you believe what God has said and you've asked him. Amen. So, when we pray, we need to thank him. You don't feel anything, but you have the faith, and you need to thank him that he's given to you that which he has promised. And it will happen as soon as you believe. In Matthew chapter 9:29, Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. So it happens when we have this faith. Now think for a second about Peter. This story is such a profound story because it illustrates this. Peter and the disciples saw Jesus coming across the water. They didn't know who he was at first. But when they recognized that it was Jesus, Peter said, can I come out to you? Peter had a desire. Peter had a need. Peter asked Jesus, can I come out to you? So Peter prayed and he requested. And Jesus gave him his word and said, come. And so Peter believed in God's word and he went. And Peter put one foot out and that foot stayed on the surface of the water. And the other foot stayed on the surface of the water. And Peter started walking step by step, doing what was simply impossible. Now, as long as Peter believed what Jesus said, he could do the impossible. But when Peter got a little bit of doubt, began to turn away, he fell right through. And so this is how it is with us as well. The next verse that I want to look at is Romans chapter 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the key word to me here is reckon. Reckon means to believe or consider it to be done or consider it to be a reality, to account that it is done. We need to actually not only think or have this weak belief, but we need to know that it is a done deal. What God has promised, what I have claimed through faith, is a done deal in our lives. We need to know this. You have the power in you. You must accept it as a fact. And when you do it, it becomes reality. So, when you're faced with the temptation, when you're faced with the challenge, you have to say, you know what? I don't do that anymore.
Amen.
God has already given me the victory. You know, get behind me, Satan. And you need to turn around and get busy with something else. So we need in our own minds to think that the victory has already been won. I don't do that. Now, it will require some effort on our part because the devil is fighting against us. Our task is simply to surrender ourselves to Jesus. Because ourselves are still very much tempted by whatever temptation it is, right? That indulgence has created these habits inside of us, these desires, these urges. And those urges are still there even after we've claimed the victory. And those urges are very satisfying to fulfill. And that old nature is going to clamor for our attention. And I think for many people, the reason why they don't give up their sin is because they're not willing to give up that enjoyment. Amen. Of fulfilling those urges. But if you're willing to give up that enjoyment, then you will have the victory by faith because you've claimed it and Christ is going to give it to you. So this leads us then to the final text, Romans 13. So Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. To me, the key phrase here is make no provision for the flesh. In other words, if you really believe that you are dead to sin, if you really believe that you have the victory, you're not going to make any provisions. You're not going to put yourself in situations where you know that you're going to give up. You're going to get rid of that particular issue. If it's a video game that you know is wrong, if it's a movie that you know is destructive, if it's something in your life that you know is hurting you and is contrary to God's will, you're going to get rid of it, and you're not going to make any provisions for that thing.
Amen.
So this way, the way of trust, is very simple. It has four basic points. We need to trust in God's promises. Believe that they are a reality. We need to thank Him for it. And then we need to act on those promises. Act like it's done. Talk like you already got the victory. Tell people that you've already gotten the victory, that God has given it to you. You know, claim the reality, and it becomes a reality. And then the fourth thing is make no provision for the flesh. Don't put yourselves in those situations that you know are tempting. Now, Joe Cruz tells a story of a woman who came to him. She had struggled with many, many addictions in her life. She had struggled with alcohol. She had struggled with drugs. But when she came to know Jesus, Jesus helped her to give these things up. But there was one thing in her life that she struggled with that continually chased her down. And that was her appetite. And she wrestled with it. She wanted to give it up. But she had not found the peace and the strength. It was a continual plague in her life. And so she came to him, and he led her to recognize the fact that this victory had been gained for her, that it belonged to her, that all she had to do was accept it and act on it. And so that day she accepted the victory for her appetite as a gift, and she thanked God for it, and she acted on it. And you know what? That very day she gained the victory over her appetite. It didn't take her 10 days, it didn't take her 2 weeks, it didn't take her a month. She gained the victory that day. Now this method in many ways is the 15-minute method. It requires a few minutes for us to make this faith transaction in our hearts and minds. But this is not a 5-day method. It is not a month method. The victory has been gained. We can receive that today. The power is available to us. Now this way of thinking, this way of living, is really the way of the Christian. We are called to live by faith, to live our lives by God's word. And Jesus is wanting us to put our faith in Him every single moment and every single day. And it's through this faith that we will acquire a life that is in harmony with God, is in harmony with what He has done for us. And so this is not something that we just do one time and then kind of put down. No, it is a continual way of living. Living in total trust of God's word. Jesus is coming back very soon, and we will be together with Him for eternity. But there is one condition for us being together with Him. In Revelation chapter 7, there was a conversation between John and one of the elders that he encountered in a vision. The elder basically asks him, "Who are these people that you see arrayed in white?" He saw this vast multitude of people that he couldn't even count. And so this elder speaks to him, "Who are all these people that you're seeing in this vision?" Obviously, they were trying to get him to realize what he was seeing. A lot of times when we see things in the Bible, we don't understand what we're seeing. We don't comprehend the significance. And at that moment, I don't think he comprehended what he was seeing. And so this elder was trying to get him to realize what he was seeing. And so John says, "Sir, you know." He kind of deferred to the elder to tell him what he was seeing. So the elder said, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." All of us are living in the great tribulation of this world. There are great struggles and trials that you and I have to face. These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All of God's people who are saved will be defined by the fact that they have washed themselves in the blood that He has shed for us. That will be what gives them the right to be there in heaven. It is not their strength, it is not their moral tenacity, but it is the fact that they took the time, they put their faith in the blood, and they allowed Jesus to wash them and make them clean. And then he goes on and says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." What a day that will be together with Jesus for eternity. What a day that will be. And so the one thought that I want to leave with you today is the fact that our faith is the victory, because Jesus has procured the victory for us. And so as we go into the communion service, I want us to realize that Jesus has procured an infinite victory that is sufficient for every one of our struggles.
Amen.
Every one of our temptations, and that as we partake in this sacrifice, we are partaking in infinite victory, in all power, in all strength, and that this was purchased at a tremendous cost to God. This service is a communion service because God is wanting us to spend a few moments meditating, communing together with Christ, and drawing nigh to what he has accomplished for us. He's wanting us to more fully understand the gift that he has procured for us, and to appreciate it, and to again put our trust in him and what he can do. We are going to be separating into different groups to wash each other's feet and prepare for this time of contemplation, for this time of meditation. And the couples will be meeting in here and washing each other's feet. The men will be meeting in the back room to wash each other's feet, and the women will be meeting in one of the classrooms. And I just invite you to really humble your hearts and acknowledge your own shortcomings and your own faults before God. And as you partake in the washing, to humble yourself before each other and realize what Jesus has done for you. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer and ask that this service would be meaningful in a very special way, and that we might more fully know Jesus. Heavenly Father, it is with great amazement that we contemplate the tremendous promises of Jesus, these superlative promises, that you are willing to give us more than victory. Lord, how can we ever imagine all that you have done or understand it all? But Lord, this is a reality, and I want to pray that each one of us would experience it in our lives, that we would allow you to wash us and cleanse us. Father, as we enter into this service, may you, in a special way, speak to our hearts and minds of all that you have offered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.